Let us pray. O God, you taught the hearts of your faithful people by sending to them the light of your Holy Spirit. Grant us by that same Spirit to have a right judgment in all things, and evermore to rejoice in his holy comfort, through your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
We continue with our next hymn.
First lesson is from Numbers chapter 11, starting with verses 24 through 30. Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. And he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him, and took some of the spirit that was on him, and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the spirit rested on them, they prophesied. But they did not continue doing it. Now two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other Medad, and the spirit rested on them. They were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent. So they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, my Lord Moses, stop them. But Moses said to him, are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit on them? And Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And we'll read Psalm 25, 1 through 14, responsibly. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. My God, I put my trust in you.
Let me not be humiliated, nor let my enemies triumph over me.
Let none who look to you be put to shame.
Let the treacherous be disappointed in their schemes.
Show me your ways, O Lord.
And teach me your paths.
Lead me in your truth and teach me.
For you are the God of my salvation. In you have I trusted all the day long.
Remember, O Lord, your compassion and love.
For they are from everlasting.
Remember not the sins of my youth and my transgressions.
Remember me according to your love, and for the sake of your goodness, O Lord.
Gracious and upright is the Lord.
Therefore he teaches sinners in his way.
He guides the humble in doing right.
And teaches his way to the lowly.
All the paths of the Lord are love and faithfulness.
To those who keep his covenant and his testimonies.
For your name's sake, O Lord,
forgive my sin, for it is great.
Who are they who fear the Lord?
He will teach them the way that they should choose.
They shall dwell in prosperity,
and their offspring shall inherit the land.
The Lord is a friend to those who fear him,
and will show them his covenant.
My eyes are ever looking to the Lord.
For he shall pluck my feet out of the net.
The second reading is from Acts chapter 2, starting with verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, the disciples were all together in one place. Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together. And they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and address them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
John chapter 7.
Glory to you, O Lord.
On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. The Gospel of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. Today we celebrate an event that turned the world upside down. On Pentecost, the sovereignty of God was put on full display. And there was nothing that those early disciples could do to manufacture the energy and this out-and-out excitement generated by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon them. Now, it's human nature to want to be in control. I can't blame them, but here is an event that only a holy God could provide. So remember the setting. This was a dangerous time, a hostile time for those disciples who said they followed Jesus Christ. They were told to wait. They were more than happy to stay under the radar and to stay out of sight, just lay low. But the day of Pentecost changed all of that. It was the birthday of a new Israel, the new church, a new day. A new mission has begun, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and things would never be the same after that. And we are recipients of that event. Before Pentecost, the disciples had been a ragtag of well-meaning but ineffectual followers. After Pentecost, these same disciples became such powerful witnesses that it was said of one of the disciples, Simon Peter, that his mere shadow passing over a physically distressed person could bring healing. Before Pentecost, the disciples were fearful, fickle followers who could not be depended upon, even to stay awake while their master was praying. Remember those days in the Garden of Gethsemane. After Pentecost, they were willing to face persecution, even surrender themselves to torture and death in order to testify that their master indeed had been risen from the dead. Before Pentecost, they were pathetic, listless, introverted. After Pentecost, they were filled with power, spirit power, and they went out into the world. This was Christ's legacy to the world, a spirit-filled church. And that, of course, is what we are intended to be today. A power-filled, purpose-driven community of faith making a dramatic difference in the world. Are you ready, Emmanuel? Are you ready? The next chapter in our church is right on our doorstep as we pray for a new pastor, a new vision, a new energy. And to top it off, God has laid on the hearts of our leadership to tackle the number one mission that God has given us, the Great Commission, to go into all the people groups, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching all that the Lord has commanded. The Holy Spirit has laid it on our hearts, the urgency of sharing the good news of forgiveness and salvation in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The mission is before us, and God is calling us to join Him in His agenda for the world. We need not be timid in this high calling, for the end of the story is that He will be with us to the end of the age. And you know what the name of this church is called? Emmanuel, which means God with us. Emmanuel. So what a turn of events. At the time, there were God-fearing Jews from every nation in the Mediterranean region. And imagine the timing of this. The Jews celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Weeks, the giving of the law to Moses. There was an international flavor to this gathering in Jerusalem, even more than Passover. This is when God chose to pour out His Spirit and waking up a sleeping giant. A mighty rushing wind that breaks loose, the Ruach, wind of the Holy Spirit, breaks its containment, is poured out on His people of many nations. The Spirit is no longer confined to prophets or people defined by blood. The Spirit was given to those who received Him in faith for all people, and it spread like wildfire. They began speaking in other tongues. These were Jews who were part of the diaspora, you know, the spreading out to the Mediterranean region. And they came from different countries, spoke different languages. And yet when the Spirit came upon them, they understood each other in their own mother tongue. How can that be? But think of the opposites, the Old Testament story of the Tower of Babel. You were taught that in Sunday school, the Tower of Babel, when God confused them and spread them into different languages because of their pride. And they want to make a name for themselves and make a tower to the heavens. But because of that pride, they were confused and were given different tongues. But here at Pentecost, divergent people with different languages now are united. That's the Spirit's work, and it happens today. The Spirit of Christ smashes through every human boundary. I was deployed to Guantanamo Bay, Cuba, during the Haitian migrant crisis in 1994. And it was one of the most powerful experiences I've had as being a missionary. Now, I was a military chaplain, but this was the closest experience I had with reaching people of a different race and culture. Haitian migrants were being plucked out of the Caribbean Sea as they escaped political persecution and poverty in Haiti. They were placed in what is called safe havens, where we had the GP medium tents for 4,000 people in each safe haven, enclosed by concertina wire. We were there to meet their religious and spiritual needs as chaplains. They spoke Creole, and maybe you know what Creole is. It's a combination of French and Spanish and native Indian. They considered French a higher language, a language of the educated. We had a worship service outside under a parachute tent every evening, and it was always packed with enthusiastic worshipers. Very charismatic in orientation. My linguist challenged me to say the benediction one night in French, and I wish Daryl has taken 2 years of French, so he would beat me on this, but my linguist helped me write it down and pronounce it. Well, here it goes. Que la grâce et le poids nous soient donnés par Jésus-Christ, notre Père, la communion, Deux intispirits soient et demeurent avec Hachur des Noirs, dès maintenant et la jamais. Amen. After a labored attempt, like I just did, the congregation broke out
in cheers as if I had scored a touchdown. I'd never heard a cheer. I mean, I'd love to hear cheers like that in a sermon. Wow. But I formed my lips around their mother tongue, and the words of the benediction spoke volumes. You know Jim Nestigan. He went to be with the Lord recently. We're so sad. He was just a treasure for the church. But he shared about a trip to Mount Kilimanjaro in Tanzania, where he was with a particular tribe there leading worship. He served communion, and as he did, the words of institution was in their native language. They couldn't contain themselves and grabbed him, embracing this pastor who communicated in the language that was near and dear to them. The Holy Spirit breaking down the barriers. Talk about the universality of the gospel. Preached in nearly every tongue and sung to the high praises of God the Father. Contrast this with the Quran. It must be read and understood in Arabic only. A translation of the Quran in English is not the Quran. It must be in Arabic or it's not legitimate. And contrast that with our Holy Spirit, who is no stranger to the Farsi or the Watusi or the Germans or French or Spanish or English. All are one in Christ, no matter what the language or translation of the Bible. This is the Spirit's work to complete God's plan for the world he has created, that through Christ and the Holy Spirit, all would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Paul declares the mystery hidden through the ages, as it says in Ephesians 1, 9 and 10. It's hidden through the ages, now revealed. And Paul says this, and he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth, together under one head, even Christ. Did you hear that? God's desire is to unite everyone in Christ. In a world so divided, so polarized, Christ is the only solution, the only answer. And that's our mission, to spread the word of love, forgiveness, and salvation. There's no other name by which we must be saved. But that's what's so wonderful about the Holy Spirit and enables Christ's followers to do even greater things. Remember when Jesus told his disciples in the upper room, you'll do even greater things if I go. The gospel is unleashed on every tongue and nation. In chapter 1 of Acts, before his ascension, Jesus told his disciples that they will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. They will be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The gospel is not meant for just a privileged few Jews. It's meant for red and yellow and black and white, every tribe and tongue. Without the unleashing of the Holy Spirit, this could not be done. Now Katie barred the door. The gospel has to be for all, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and we say, this is my Father's world. God's mission is worldwide and not localized amongst a few Norwegians and Germans. I hate to tell you that. If ever there was an imperative for mission, this is it. We are part of a movement called Christianity. We are the ecclesia, or the called out ones, the ones sent by the Spirit, as Lee referred to Zechariah 4:6, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. It's the Spirit that unites us as a church, and it's the Spirit who sends us forth, fulfilling the Great Commission to teach and to baptize and to draw others into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. I've preached Pentecost sermons year after year, you can imagine. How do you preach something fresh? But God's Word is always fresh. There's a part of me that sees the contrast between what was said and experienced in that event 2,000 years ago and the reality of what's happening in the church today. It's easy to get discouraged and feel guilty about the disparity we see of a dynamic burgeoning early church and what's happening in America today. And it's no secret, the church in America is in decline. 85% of churches in America have either are either in decline or plateauing, and that was before COVID. There was an email that was taking a survey asking, is the church dying, yes or no? What do you think? From its very inception, that the church has been under attack. From the martyrdom of Stephen in the New Testament to the Middle Ages, where the church almost lost its soul in its marriage with politics, to the Age of Enlightenment with the God is Dead movement, to the Age of Relativism, where we are now, that there is no truth, no absolute truth. But you can't kill the movement of the Holy Spirit and the lives that are changed by the gospel. The church marches on, and we continue to preach the gospel message in this post-Christian era. Jesus promised his disciples that he would not leave them as orphans, and he kept his promise by giving us the Holy Spirit. In spite of the naysayers and enemies of the gospel, the word continues to go out with power. In spite of dungeon, fire, and sword, the kingdom of God marches on, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. We may get discouraged from time to time, but God is on the move. He's on the move globally. Witness the explosive growth of Christianity in third world countries. In 1900, there were approximately 10 million Christians in Africa. By 2000, there were 160 million. By 2025, conservative estimates see that number rising to 633 million. There are some estimates, the same estimates put the number of Christians in Latin America in 2025 at 640 million and in Asia at 460 million. At that point, only one-fifth of the world's Christians will be non-Hispanic whites, which looks like we're all of that ilk. 20% by 2025. The typical Christian will be a woman living in a Nigerian village or in a Brazilian shantytown. We may look also small as an ALC denomination with around 430 congregations in North America and feel pretty insignificant. But look who we have full communion with. Makani Yesus Lutheran Body in Ethiopia. The largest Lutheran body in the world. 9 million Lutherans. And we are the only Lutheran denomination with full communion with that body in Ethiopia. That would be something to feel pretty good about. God is on the move with his Holy Spirit. Recently, in America, we heard about the Asbury Revival in Kentucky. The Holy Spirit is moving among young people of college age. Talk about the power of the Holy Spirit in that academic world where Christianity is put down left and right. But it began with a sermon to students at Asbury University. And the preacher finished with the following. Let the love of God sit on you like an itchy sweater. Does that grab you? Let the love of God sit on you like an itchy sweater. And he said that was one of the worst sermons he's ever preached. And I preached a few bombs in my time. Every now and then there's a miracle like, wow, we're really blessed with that, pastor. God took these feeble words and started a revival. One student came up confessing his sins. Then 30 others stayed for prayer. Now it's a movement among young college students and beyond. Who knows what God will do when young people are touched with God's love and purpose for their lives. I find it amazing. I don't know where it's going to go, but I celebrate it. It's a sign that no matter how bad things seem at home, God is at work throughout the world. Everywhere it's proclaimed, the gospel is changing lives and societies. So what do we do to what we see God doing? God is calling us to pray. We talk about that all the time, but it's center. This is where it all begins. Mark Batterson, who wrote a book for 40 Days of Prayer, said this. Archimedes of Syracuse is famous for his quip, give me a place to stand on and I will move the earth. He was referencing the lever, one of six simple machines identified by Renaissance scientists. A lever amplifies the input force to provide a greater output force. And simply put, the longer the lever, the greater the leverage. He says, give me a place to kneel on, and I will move the earth, Mark Batterson saying. In the kingdom of God, humility equals authority. Call it bold humility or humble boldness. That is our lever. If we try to exalt ourselves, God will find a way to humble us, won't he? But if we humble ourselves, God will find a way to exalt us. There is no leverage like kneeling in prayer. If we hit our knees in humble prayer, God will extend his mighty hand on our behalf. He will leverage us in ways that are humanly impossible. Certainly, the young church was sustained by prayer after Pentecost, and we can be too. The 42nd verse of this chapter reads like this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of the bread and to prayer. Did you hear that? And to prayer. Prayer is at the heart of the church's life from the very beginning. So secondly, we will awaken sleeping giants when we recapture our original purpose. What is our purpose at Emmanuel Lutheran Church? Someone has said that the church is a place where people are hatched, matched, and dispatched. In other words, where people are baptized, married, and buried. Is that our purpose? I don't think so. David Platt writes about a ship that was built 16 years ago to be the greatest troop carrier in U.S. naval history. He called it the SS United States. It was designed to carry 15,000 troops faster and farther without having to stop for fuel or supplies than any other ship in military history. The only thing was it never got to be used to carry troops. It was such a remarkable ship that got turned into a luxury liner for celebrities and heads of state. It contained 600 staterooms, 4 dining salons, 3 bars, 2 theaters, and the comfort of being the world's first fully air-conditioned passenger ship for wealthy patrons who wanted to enjoy first-class service. It was designed to be a troop carrier, to have a mission, but it turned into a luxury liner for consumers. It's a bad thing when this happens to the church, said John Ortberg, author. Really bad. We have a mission. The church is a troop carrier, not a luxury liner. We are not here for ourselves. The early church, first of all, looked up to God in prayer. Then it looked out to the world and asked what it could do to make a difference in the world. It focused on prayer and it focused on its purpose. And then it sought to serve Christ with absolute passion. There's nothing half-hearted about those early Christians, early believers. In Thessalonica, we read that mobs attacked believers meeting in Jason's house and dragged Jason out. Why were they so threatened by those early believers? Listen to what they shouted. These people who have been turning the world upside down came down. What I would give if people would accuse us like that. These people have been turning the world upside down. We need the spirit of Pentecost today, especially when things seem so discouraging in our world and in our church today. There's a lot of deadness, a lot of dry kindling that is just ripe for a fire to take place. We need renewal in the Lutheran church. That's always been my passion, renewal in the Lutheran church. We need a renewed passion for Jesus and the good news that must be shared to a lost world. We are called to be Christ's ambassadors of goodwill to our community, so we need the Holy Spirit to revive us again. Celtic Christians, maybe you've heard of them. Those Irish Christians had an interesting symbol for the Holy Spirit. It was a goose. Dr. Mickey Anders of Pikeville, Kentucky, discovered in his research on symbols for the Holy Spirit this most unusual symbol of the wild goose for the Holy Spirit. Dr. Anders contrasts the image of the Holy Spirit as a dove. When you hear of the Spirit descending like a heavenly dove on you, you hear harps and strings softly playing and get a peaceful feeling. The image of the Holy Spirit as a dove has become so familiar and domesticated, an image we pay little attention. The image of a wild goose descending upon you is a different matter altogether. A wild goose is one noisy, bothersome bird, jarring us out of our complacency. Maybe it's time for the wild goose kind of Christianity, especially in a country that has allowed comfort and complacency to rule the day. It's time for God to wake up this sleeping giant, the church. It's time to be carried away a little bit and be enthused about Jesus and what he means for us. It's time to pray for renewal. It's time to be a purpose-driven church, not a luxury liner, but a true carrier so that we can fight the good fight of faith. It's time to get carried away a bit with a goose on our shoulders, shaking us out of our lukewarm faith and develop a passion for sharing the gospel, being mission-minded, and in turn being blessed by the renewal of our spirits. This is Pentecost, the birthday of the church. What a gift! The Holy Spirit turned loose on our lives and on the church. I invite you to pray this simple prayer. You've heard it before. If you would respond after me on this prayer. Come, Holy Spirit.
Come, Holy Spirit.
Fill the hearts of the faithful.
Fill the hearts of the faithful.
And kindle in us the fire of your love.
And kindle in us the fire of your love.
Send forth your Spirit.
Send forth your Spirit.
And we shall be created.
And we shall be created.
And you shall renew the face of the earth.
And you shall renew the face of the earth.
Thank you. Come, Holy Spirit. Come with power and might to each of us today. Amen. Peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let's sing our next hymn. The church is one foundation.
Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Please be seated as we hear our prayers.
Let us pray for the whole people of God in Christ Jesus, and for all people according to their needs. Grant to your church, O Lord, your Holy Spirit, and the wisdom which comes down from heaven, that your word may not be bound, but be preached and heard with joy. Touch our hearts with the fire of your Spirit, that we may serve you in steadfast faith, and in the confession of your name abide to the end. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Holy Spirit, fill us with a deep, abiding faith, and remove all doubt from our hearts. Open our minds to understand the scriptures and the work of Christ among us. Empower us to move beyond these walls to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen from the dead, so that others might come to have life in his name. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Lord of creation, you have placed us in a wondrous world that reflects your creative glory and power. We pray that you would look with kindness on all that you have made, and that the hearts of all living things may sing their thanks for generations to come. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Blessed are you, O Lord our God, by bestowing upon us both material and spiritual blessings. You bring forth bread from the earth to nourish and feed your people. Help us to acknowledge that you alone are the bread of life. We pray that you would deliver all who suffer, are hungry or grieving, especially those we name now, either silently or alone.
Don Monick. Karen Peterson.
We pray that you would nourish those in need with the life-giving power of your word. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
We pray as a church that we would be faithful to the Great Commission, raise up an army of believers ready to share the good news to a lost world. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Into your hands, O Lord, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
You could stand. Let's pray for the Lord's Prayer. Let's pray the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Receive this benediction. As you go, may God go with you. May he go before you to show you the way. May he go behind you to encourage you, beside you to befriend you, above you to watch over you, and within you to grant you his eternal peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.